Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Let me echo what others have said. It's always good to see everybody up here. New people, different people, people we're used to seeing, not used to seeing. It's always good to know that you made it a priority to come worship God today. That is why we are here. Our God is alive. There is a God, and we are here to worship Him today. And I can't help but think, sorry about this, Scott sang Hallelujah the week after Bernard was here. He'll be mad that he missed that. But that was fantastic. I don't know how long it's been since we've sang that with the desk camp, but that was beautiful. I've got a lesson. If you get a songbook, go read the last verse desk camp. It is the gospel. That's bonus sermon. I'll also be here tonight. We're going to talk about what happens when we die. It seems like I do sermons and bulletin articles on this all the time, and I get a lot of questions about it, so we're going to deal with that during our song service tonight. All right, springtime is a time of temperamental mood swings. Not necessarily by us as humans, but the earth seems to be convulsing around us. And that's either a buttercup, or some people call it a daffodil. Others, a Kaiser blade. Uh-huh. But that's another thing people call it. Thank you. Buttercups are something that happen. They're here, and then they're gone. Actually, Wendy, we were coming home sometime this week, Tuesday or something. She said, the buttercups are already gone. We have a row of buttercups out in our yard. We didn't plant them. No, I don't think anyone has ever planted a buttercup. They're just somewhere where there's been for 200 years a house. And there's this line of buttercups back there. And they bloom, but they don't last long. They come and go. So it got me thinking about doing a lesson on the idea of buttercups and new birth. And this is a twofold lesson. We're going to tell us what buttercups tell us about God, and then we're also going to look at some precautions and some things that new Christians, those who have gone through the new birth, should expect and can look for. So the idea of buttercups and the new birth is what we're talking about today. And this is this slide right here. If you see that, what do you know was, I've already kind of answered this question, what do you know was there 150 years ago? Somebody's house. It's kind of an interesting little thing to walk around and see because those are bulb plants, right? They're not like Bermuda grass. They don't just spread all over. Somebody put them there in that nice little row. So they're kind of a nice little way to know that there was human activity here before. But I'll tell you about buttercups. They're not a summer plant and they're not a winter plant. They're a transitionary plant. They can't stand the heat of summer. They're not hardy enough to bloom during the winter. They come for just a short time. And sometimes, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, for new Christians, there can kind of be this bloom of excitement. And for a week, they're all a flower. And we have to be careful that 2 weeks from now, they're not dead and mowed. It's kind of a deal my wife and I make. I don't mow them for the first couple of times, even though the buttercups are gone. But eventually, the mower has a way of easing over there and running over those things. I'm not sure how that happens. We'll blame someone else. But we have to be careful that in our Christian lives, we don't flower and fall away the way buttercups do. But I want to talk about this, and Jesus deals with buttercups in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over there for just a moment, Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 30. Because the idea of looking around at nature and then taking a spiritual lesson from it is something well-founded in Scripture, and Jesus himself talks about, and we're going to talk about here in Matthew chapter 6. And this is one of my favorite verses. I don't know when I first remembered it, but the idea of Solomon was not arrayed like one of these has always been in my mind from the time of a youth. But there's a great truth that Jesus tells in this. I don't care how great a human thing is, it pales in comparison with the useless things of God. With the small things, the things that get thrown into the fire. Let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 here and verse 28 and following. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 30. It says, "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." Now, we call these things buttercups, but essentially this is exactly what Jesus is referring to. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field," excuse me, I skipped the verse, "consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Jesus is saying the beautiful temporary nature of what he calls the grass of the field should tell us something about how God loves us. We should look around at nature. Nature declares that there is a God. It's always, in the springtime, I think it's a very natural thing to look out at the blooming and the things that happen and just be amazed by it. We trimmed one of the trees next to our deck recently. And you know what it's already doing? It's budding. In places that there weren't buds the year before, because when we cut them back, it's almost, it is miraculous that those things happen. We also eat up with bunny rabbits. I haven't hauled off all the tree limbs yet. I was too cheap to pay the guy to grind them up. So I've got some tree limbs in my backyard, and we are eat up with bunny rabbits. Because it's a bunny rabbit condominium out there. And I'm sure that we'll have to be looking out for baby bunnies here in just a minute. But all of those things are miracles. They are miracles. And not only are they a miracle during springtime, they're a miracle in winter. Did you ever think about that? Well, we don't think of winter as a miraculous time too much. It's dead and everything dies. But the creative process, the turning over of new birth and then death and then fall and decay, that goes and goes and goes. Do you know who set that in order? God. When you think about the fact that there's life on this planet of any kind, much less so advanced that you go through seasons, the angle of the sun is just so that it produces every plant you see. And if we were to change our orbit, or we were to change the angle we are at the sun, it would completely change what we are. And that declares that there is a great watchmaker. You've heard this phrase before. A great designer. The heavens declare the handiwork of God. So what Jesus is saying is not only do they declare the handiwork of God, they declare that God loves us and God cares for us and God is involved in our lives. Just like the lilies of the field. So when you see those buttercups, remember that God loves you. But also remember that not only do those buttercups declare the glory of God, Psalm 19 and 1, but they also should tell us that we should humble ourselves. That this great God is out there and he is real and he is powerful and he is to be respected. This is what Romans 2 is talking about when it talks about those who don't have the law becoming a law to themselves. Every human being who's ever lived, if you wanted to know this question, people want to know the question, what about the person who's never had a Bible, never read the gospel? Every human being has lived is responsible for this, to look up and say, there must be a God, how should I please him? Bible, no Bible, gospel, preacher, no preacher. Every human being who has lived should look up at the sky and realize there is a God. Jeremiah chapter 5 says the same thing. Jeremiah chapter 5, let's read verses 21 through 24. In fact, God here is upset with the Israelites that they have not done this. Look at what Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 says. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but see not, who have ears but hear not. Now let me stop you right there. We're used to Jesus saying that. What God is saying through Jeremiah here is, you look out at nature and it should speak to you. The eyes that don't see are the eyes that don't look around in springtime and go, there is a God. The ears are the ears that don't listen to the sound of the bird and the sound of the babbling brook and say, there is a God who gave us beauty. Think about that. We can do a whole lesson on the idea that God created things beautiful. Back to the text. Do you not fear me, declares the Lord. Do you not tremble before me? I placed the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and gone away. Now, before I read the next verse, what God is saying is, nature alone should tell you everything you need to know. God has given them the law. He's given them the temple. He's made them a special people. He's given them the land. On and on and on and on. They can't even look out at nature and realize that there's a God. Verse 24. They do not say in their hearts, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives the rain in its season, the autumn rain, the spring rain, and keeps for us the weeks appointed for the harvest. Springtime. Fall. God. God is saying, these are my people I've done so much for. He's going to cast them into captivity, by the way. This is not really a pleasant verse. I've done all those things for them, and they can't even look around and realize that the budding of trees in the springtime should remind them that there is a God, and they should fear me. Where is my honor? Where is my respect? Where is my holiness? That's what God wants to know. How about us today? Do we look out at the buttercups and realize that there is a God and humble ourselves before Him? We should. Sorry, I've got all kind of bonus sermons going on today. I love the quiet of the Lord's Supper. How many things in our lives do we do without our phones? I don't know how long it takes. I'm a big fan of sitting up front and having that time. What thing do we do for 5 minutes where we're quiet and thinking about one thing? In our modern world, it's very few things. What a blessing it is to come and think about Jesus Christ for that period of time. Think about how good God has been to us. To do nothing but wonder. Look up at the sky. You know, the moon a couple days ago was just so big in the sky. You know, when it's low in the sky, it looks like the thing is a paper plate 6 inches from your face. It should remind us that there is a God. Well, not only should the buttercups declare the glory of God, but they also teach us something about new Christianity and the new birth of Christians. And that is that it is delicate. And it has to be nurtured. It has to be cared for. And buttercups, if you think about the parable of the sower, are very similar to the seed sown on thorny soil, hard soil, rocky soil. Because what does it do? Bam, first out of the gate. Like the buttercups of the first flower you see. Sometimes people who have shallow hearts, they spring up and it seems as if they're responding to the gospel quicker than anybody. But as soon as trial comes, as soon as difficulty comes, there is no root of soil. There's no depth. So we have to be careful that our buttercups don't fade away and get mowed under. That our Christianity, this new birth that occurs when we become saved, we come into Jesus Christ, we come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, that this thing doesn't fade away. Our one-time excitement does not go away. I've entitled this section, Buttercups and Pink Clouds. You ever been on a pink cloud? Things have gone bad for you for a while, and maybe a couple of the good things go your way, and man, all of a sudden you're just high as a kite. We know people like this. You probably have people in your mind when I say that. You ever have people that every once in a while they show up at church and they're just so excited they want to tell everybody else what to do? Man, y'all, we need to do this, and man, I'm going to do that. And 2 weeks later, can't find them. They're buttercups. They're excited about the new birth. They're on a pink cloud. They're genuinely excited. But you know what you have to be careful of when you're on a pink cloud? Coming down. And if you're not ready to come down off of it, you'll crash and burn. The book of Hebrews tells us about this in chapter 5 and verse 11. This has always been one of the weirdest chapter divisions in the Bible to me. And if you know the text, you know what I'm talking about. Because really, the writer here is essentially dealing with the same subject. And that is maturity. The buttercups go away because they don't mature, because they're not a long-lasting thing. To be a Christian means when I go through the new birth, when I go through spring, when I am a Christian, I have that fantastic feeling of now my sins are forgiven and now I can pray to God and He hears me. And I'm so excited about those things. And then 2 weeks later, what? 6 months later, what? A year later, what? We must continue to grow to continue to be filled with that sense of reverence and awe. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11, I'll read through verse 1 of chapter 6. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. What the writer here is saying is, what I have to say is not really hard to say, but it's hard to get you to understand. You see the difference here? If a teacher stands up before the class and they say, okay, class, everybody's done their homework and now we're going to talk about the next thing. If you haven't done your homework, you can't be taught the next thing. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying we as Christians have to mature. We have to learn the elementary things about Christ. And then we have to grow and we have to grow and we have to grow. About this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If we don't mature, we're like that plant in that thin soil. If there's no depth to our faith, if we're all pink clouds and happiness, what happens when that first 90-degree day of summer comes? We're gone. So how do we prevent that? We prevent that by getting into the Word, getting into the worship. Become a teacher. Churches need two things. They need students and they need teachers. And if you don't have either one of those, you're in trouble. What the writer of Hebrews, if I ever say Paul, by the way, I know the arguments on that. I'm not trying to convince you that Paul wrote Hebrews. It's just the way it comes out of my mind sometimes. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is if we don't want to avoid falling back, if we don't want to avoid being burned up by the noonday sun, we have to get some depth. And there's only one way to get it. You know, a lot of times I think we look for easy ways out. You know how you get discipline? By exercising discipline. You're like, oh man, isn't there some kind of, you know, a fancy speaker, trendy way to get discipline? No, the only way to do it is to do it. The only way to mature is to work hard. Look at that last verse of chapter 5. Solid food is for the mature, verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. You telling me my Christianity, I'm going to have to do something? Yes. I think we get so fooled sometimes by the gospel of Jesus Christ and God has executed everything for our salvation. It's he who sent his son. It's he who forgives. It's he who allows us to stand righteous before him. That we think, I don't have to do anything. I don't know how you read your Bible and get that. But it seems the way some people act, that's the way they think. If I'm going to mature, you're telling me I'm going to have to constantly practice? Yes. That's what the inspired writer is saying. Training yourself. I don't know what would happen if I tried to part my hair on the other side. For those of you who are old enough to know, the nadir of Jimmy Carter's presidency was what? When he started parting his hair on the other side. That, to people, that was just like a grown man should have decided what side to part his hair on years ago. But if I parted my hair on the other side, you know what it would look like? It would look strange. Do you know why? Because my hair is used to being combed this way. It has been trained by constant practice. Christian, do you come to services on Sunday morning? If you do, it's because you have been trained. If you come on Wednesday night, you've been trained by constant practice. And if you didn't come, it'd be weird to you. There are certain people in this congregation that if we don't see them on Wednesday night, we might give them a call. There are others, if we don't see them on Wednesday night, they haven't been constantly trained. Why do this? Because we have to leave the elementary teachings of Christ. We have to become more mature. And if we don't become more mature, we're going to be like those buttercups and we're going to fall away when tough times come. Well, take a look at John chapter 3. This is the theme verse for the lesson. And the idea of new birth. It's impossible to think about springtime and not think about new birth. And when we're talking about Christianity, our birth is considered that. Our baptism is considered that. It is a new birth. We become a new person. Let me tell you something. If you don't become a new person, there's a problem. When I am baptized, I should begin to transform into Christ more and more every day. My sins have been washed away. I have a closer relationship with God. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell with me. Everything that I do is now seen through a different lens. And that starts with our being born again. John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 3. Jesus here is talking to a man named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader of the Jews. He comes and he asks Jesus, what must he do to enter the kingdom of God, to be saved? Verse 3, Jesus answers him and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." What's Jesus saying there? The Greek word there for wind and spirit are the same word. Same word. He could essentially say the Spirit blows where it wills and you don't see it. But you know what you do see of someone born of the Spirit? You see the effect of it. Unless it's foggy or cloudy or smoky outside, I don't see the wind. But I see the leaf move. I see if I'm driving along the road, I may see the trash blow across the road. I was driving the other day, it was very windy out, and lots of things would come flying across the road. I didn't see the wind, but I saw its result. Jesus is saying the same thing about us as Christians. When I go down to that watery grave of baptism, there's no physical manifestation of the Spirit. There's no explosion. There's no smoke. There's no visual representation of the Spirit. But if I've been truly born of the Spirit and I've given my heart over to God, I will change. I will change. Buttercups are that sign of change. Let me tell you something about the new birth. When you're born, you're fragile. What do you have to do with a newborn? Everything. If you leave them alone in the kitchen, are they going to make spaghetti? No. They can't even make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for themselves. I mean, you'd think, you know, 6 months old would get with the program a little bit. But they can't. They need care. They're in a very vulnerable position. Well, let me tell you something. In times of transition, Christians and churches are in very vulnerable positions. And you need to know that when you see the buttercups, when that change is coming, when that new birth is occurring, that Satan sees it as well. Turn over to Mark chapter 9 for just a moment. This is a favorite verse of mine. It's come to mean more and more. First of all, this is the "I believe, help thou my unbelief." We're not going to read that part of the verse, but that's one of my favorites in all the whole Bible. This is Jesus dealing with a father who has a son who has a demon. And Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. So you think of it this way. He's there and he's glorified before God. He's speaking of his exodus. And then he has to come back down and deal with people of little faith. In fact, his father says to Jesus, "Help him if you can." Jesus goes, "If I can?" He was just on the mountaintop talking to Moses, Elijah, and he comes down here and the guy's like, "Well, if you're the Son of God, if you can help, if you can." Well, Jesus can, and he did. And he cast this demon out. But before this demon left, did Satan go easy? New Christian? New church? There is a sense in which we have gone through a new birth here as a congregation. There is a sense in which we have people in this congregation who are new Christians. Know that Satan will not let you go easy. Satan goes kicking and screaming. Mark chapter 9, verse 25. Mark chapter 9. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm behind on my clicking. I apologize. Mark chapter 9, in verse 25. They'll pick up the reading there. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Now, at this point, is the miracle over? Yes. Is it done? Yes. Now, it may not have happened in space and time, but is that demon coming out of that child? Yes. It has been decreed from on high. It's happening. But before Satan goes, he's not just going to lay down and go, "Well, I guess they're a Christian now. I guess they're in the safety of the church. I guess my efforts to drag them down to hell, I guess I'll just quit." Nope. Satan goes kicking and screaming. "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Assure yourself, new Christian, Satan will attack. May not be the day of your baptism, may not be the day after. He may wait 6 months until you come crashing down off that pink cloud. But he will attack. Churches are the same way. It's been fantastic over the last couple of weeks to look at the numbers and the results and the good things that are happening here. But don't be fooled. Satan has worked, will work, and tries to work anytime there is growth. Why? That's Satan losing. Every Christian that comes into the kingdom of Christ comes out of the kingdom of the air, comes out of the power of Satan, comes out of his home and him with him forever in hell. And they go to heaven, and he's not happy about it. He knows his time is short. New Christians know that it's a time of change and a time of transition, and that Satan will attack. And finally, this is a time of transformation. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I mentioned earlier that if I become a Christian and nothing changes, that something's wrong. Same can be said of someone who's a Christian for 30 years, by the way. When do I ever get it exactly? When do I ever stop needing to grow? When do I know every secret of the Bible. I've read it so many times. There's nothing else for me to learn. I am thrilled when I read passages and find new things. It happens all the time. When have I done enough good deeds that I can retire as a Christian? When does the church no longer need me? When are there no more souls to save? Never. My life is a constant act of repentance. A constant. Repentance is not something I do on the way to the baptistry. Paul summed up his message this way, that he asked people to turn to God and do deeds in keeping with repentance. My entire life is deeds in keeping with repentance. So how do I do that? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, don't try and separate your mind from your body there. You can't do it. Because if I offer my body to God, I offer my mind. If I offer my mind, I offer my body. Jesus says that you hear the wind, but you don't see where it blows. You do see where it blows. Same thing with our transformation as Christians. People should see me becoming more Christ-like every day. I'm either being conformed to the world or are transformed into Christ. Which is it? Brother Alva read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that we've been crucified with Christ. It is now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Do my neighbors know that? Do my coworkers know that? Does my wife know that? Do my children know that? I mean, let's be honest, men. You know who knows us? Our kids know us. Our wives know us. What do they know about us? Am I more Christ-like today than I was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 months ago? Or am I a buttercup that sprang up for a little while and got mowed under? Did I give in to Satan? Did I go back to the flesh? Did I leave the Spirit and return to the flesh? Well, our final verse you see on the board there is 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. We've been talking about buttercups this morning, and they're temporary. They are a sign that God loves us. They are a sign of the power of God. And they're also representative of the fact that new birth is delicate and must be nurtured, and it must mature, and it must change. It must prepare itself for the summer and for the winter. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." God loves you. How do you know that? He sent His Son to die on the cross, to accept death. Death. It's a tragedy when people die. Mary Jo Bogard's mother passed away this week. 84 years old, Christian woman. Her hope is assured. But let me tell you something. Nobody chooses that. Nobody at 30, 33 years old says, "I'd rather die than live." And certainly no one who was God in heaven agrees to do it for sinners He created who spit in His face. But God did, and that's the gospel. As Christians, we should be on a perpetual pink cloud. We should think every day about how good it is that we have the blessings that we have, how good it is that we have a God who loves us, how good it is that we can stand right before Him, not because of what we've done, but because of what God did through His Son. We've been talking about new birth this morning. Have you been born again? Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I say to you," verse 7, "you must be born again." It is no marvel. We must come to Him and say, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." And then offer my body as my perpetual sacrifice, transformed in my mind, led by my mind, in deeds by my body, worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping God, serving Him every day. If you've never begun that transformation, today is the day. If you've slowed in your transformation, if you've come on that pink cloud and you've fallen off, if you've failed to realize God is great every day and live like it, and you need to come back and repent, and you need to ask for prayers and support for the congregation, that we can help you along that way, please come forward in either case as we stand and we sing.